Lord, as we take your word, and as we open this book in front of us, Father, we pray that you would open the words that you give us to our understanding. Lord, that you would bless these words to our hearts, and Lord, that you would use the message and the words that we receive from you as a teaching that we can apply to our daily lives. Father, let us go from this place with these words in our hearts and make us your ambassadors. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I read you, I thought I will just impress you with a story from America, from the United States. I quite like reading stuff that goes on there. You guys are very entertaining, I must tell you. So I want to share a story of a guy called Bernard or Barry Friedel. Now this guy was a Jew. Now maybe you don't know, I don't know if you guys in America knows this, but the Jews are those guys with the hooked little noses, the yarmulkes. They normally got a surname like Goldstein or something like that. Those people. This is a story about a Jew. Now this story happened in a city roughly about 500 to 550 miles southeast of Saline. This city is called Washington, D.C. Ever heard of it? Now they say Barry was named by the Jewish Daily Forward, some Jewish publication in America. He was named as one of the 50 American Jews who have had the most impact on the United States national story in 2014. You didn't hear much about him last year and the year before because everybody was speaking about the elections, but I won't go there. So in 2014, he was one of the most influential Jewish Americans or American Jews. And the reason for this was not for the following reasons. It was not because Barry was regarded as a brilliant scholar, which he was, or a profound orator, which he also was, or authority on several areas in the Jewish law, which he also happened to be. Barry was also the assistant professor in Baltimore Hebrewic University, associated professor in Townsend University, and a lecturer in Georgetown University and their law center. So this guy was quite there. He was one of the leading rabbis in the Jewish community in Washington. And so he was the head of a very big Jewish synagogue. But then, on the 14th of October 2014, the police came and they took Barry from his synagogue-owned residence. And they put him in handcuffs and they executed a search warrant, taking and removing all his computers and other items from his home. And they charged him with voyeurism. Now, I've got to tell Afrikaans-speaking people here, and specifically Alvin, voyeurism is not that thing you do when you go travel abroad. Voyeurism is something different. What Barry did was, he actually went and there where the ceremonial bath was in a synagogue where women at times would have to go and cleanse them ceremoniously or wash them and cleanse them before they could become Jews when they were converted to Judaism. He went, this guy Barry, and he placed the camera in a clock radio and he put it in a room where this woman had to get undressed. And he photographed them. Did anyone of you from Saline ever heard of the story? It was quite in the news in Washington Post and those type of things. Go search it. That really happened. But he also didn't just do that. He would have skelmpies, we call them Afrikaans. That's those ladies who you're not married to when nobody sees. He'd bring them home and he would record what he did with them. And then once in a while, the synagogue had to pay for him for a round train trip, overnight trip, so he could go and do research in another town, and he happened to take women with him who he was not married to. And so Barry did all these things. even some of his students later came out, students who were studying Jewish law, not Jewish students, but just studying the law, 18-year-old that age, saying that encouraged them, part of the experience of the Jewish law, to actually go to the ceremonial bath in a synagogue and cleanse themselves. And he recorded them. One lady said, "He made me feel like I was in a porn movie." When his case was heard, his lawyer said, "You know what? Perry's already been punished. He's lost his employment as a rabbi, and he's never likely to be employed again. And he said he's been publicly humiliated, and his reputation as a scholar, a teacher, and a counselor has all has been destroyed." And so ultimately, Barry pleaded guilty to 52 counts of voyeurism and was sentenced to 6.5 years in prison and a $13,000 fine. If you're well known in South Africa and you commit murder, you're lucky if you get 2 years. This was why Barry was named by the Jewish Daily Forward as one of the 50 American Jews who have had the most impact on the USSA story in 2014. And they explained this in the newspaper. They said it's hard to imagine a more disturbing violation of a sacred Jewish space than the one of which Orthodox Rabbi Barry Feudal is accused. And even in Israel, this made headlines. The Israeli newspaper Nazareth wrote, they said, this guy, we will name him the Peeping Rabbi. And they put him as the number one on the list of 10 scandals that rocked the Jewish world in 2014. And the paper also noted that they did this because the idea that any rabbi might use hidden cameras to spy on women in their most sacred place, like the ritual bath, and exploit the vulnerability of conversion candidates to Judaism. He said, this idea is unfathomable. How can anyone do this? So this story reminds me of a similar story in the Old Testament. And so I want to read the story to you this morning, and I'm going to read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 5, and then verses 14 and 15. And then we will read chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. In the spring, at a time when kings goes off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." Now turn with me, if you would, to chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he had come to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but a poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for a traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserved to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives, give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." May the words of the Lord a blessing to us. I've named this morning's message, I have sinned against the Lord. These two stories are so similar. The story of Barry and of David, they're very similar. Yet, they're also so different. Barry's life as he knew it, Barry's life came to an end. Even as we speak here this morning, he's somewhere in the United States, sitting in a jail cell. And I don't know if he will ever be able to pick up these pieces of his life again. Right now, it seems like his life and his reputation is completely destroyed. But David did what he did. And David even went further. David even did more than what Barry did. David even had someone killed. Yet we think nothing of it. We don't think anything about of what David has done. We even think fondly of David. And we all remember David as a hero. So I wonder why would we remember David as a hero? Why would we would think, when we think of David, think of him fondly? I wondered about this. You know, another thing about David is when you read these stories about him, David were not supposed to be in a palace. David was supposed to be with his men on the battlefield. In chapter 11, verse 1, we've read, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab." He sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Now the king's men was that, they were those guys that was always with David. When David was fighting Saul, they were there. When David was a mercenary fighting for the Philistines against Israel, these guys were with David. They were his comrades in arms. Yet, when David was supposed to be with them, he sent them off on their own. And then he seemed to be bored with himself. So what does he do at night? He walks around on the roof of the palace. You know those flat roofs, like a balcony more than a roof? And we found him wandering around at night, and he looks down, and there's a bath, a ceremonial bath. And there's a lady in this bath. And I'm thinking to myself when I read this, if David designed his palace, if David built his palace, that David placed this camera on purpose in this radio clock. I mean, that he on purpose built his balcony so that he can overlook the ceremonial bath, where these women had no choice but to go to and cleanse themselves. And so I'm thinking, what's the difference between David and a peeping rabbi? I'm thinking this David chap should have been charged with voyeurism. That's what I was thinking. But David didn't stop there. David didn't stop there. The peeping rabbi at least admitted to what he's done, to his transgressions. He admitted to this in court. But David, when Bathsheba fell pregnant, David thought, I'll do something. So he sent for Uriah. And so he tries to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba, with his wife, so that Uriah might think when a baby is born that this child is his child. But Uriah, unlike King David, who was supposed to be with his men, he didn't do it. He instead went and he slept in the gate of the palace. Because this guy, this soldier, will not sleep with his wife as long as his buddies are on the battlefield. If all of his comrades cannot be at home and sleep with their wives and sleep in their warm beds, this soldier will not do it. Jim will understand. Jim fought in the Vietnam War, and he knows how close soldiers get to one another. David should have known this. He was one of these guys. But when this doesn't work, when this plan of David, when this did not work and Uriah wouldn't sleep with his wife, because as long as his buddies can't do it, he won't do it, David went a step further. And he had this guy killed. So I'm looking at this story, and I'm looking at the story of Barry, and I think to myself, why then is Barry's right through it? And why does David seem to get away with it? After all, David was anointed by God. David had a special task placed on his head by God himself. David had to hold the people of God, Bathsheba and Uriah, for instance, to hold them in his hands, and he had to look after him as God's people. Why did he get away with it and Barry did not? Well, first of all, David did not get away with it. The child that was conceived out of this, that child died a few days after birth. And then, as Nathan had prophesied, David's oldest son Abnon, who was supposed to be king after David, was going to inherit everything, David's throne and everything else he had, Abnon went and he raped his half-sister Tamar, one of David's daughters, in broad daylight, just like Scripture said. And then Tamar's brother, Absalom went, he rebelled against his dad, he killed his brother, his half-brother Abnon, and you know how it ended for Absalom. David loved the son Absalom of his. He was chased by David's men, and his hair got caught up in the branches, and as he hung in the trees, they killed him. And I look at this and I think, this is a dysfunctional family. This is a dysfunctional family. But there's another difference between David and Barry's story. Barry, when he was cornered, Barry, when he was caught out, he owed up to this. But Barry went and he sat in a prosecutor's office with his lawyer, and they entered into a plea bargain. And he only did this because he knew he was not going to get away with it. The prosecutor actually wanted a sentence of 17 years. So Barry sat with his lawyer and he negotiated a lesser sentence of 6.5 years and a $13,000 fine. When Nathan pointed out to David that he was the man who did that was wrong in the eyes of the Lord, of our God, David immediately said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. He confessed. And he was ready to take his punishment. David wasn't going to enter into any plea bargain. He just accepted that he was the one who had sinned against the Lord, and that's it. And then something amazing happens. Nathan immediately said, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." And just like that, David was forgiven. There were no ums and ahs about it. There were no plea bargains or anything about it. David confessed, and he was forgiven. He still suffered as a result of his bad decisions, but he was forgiven. And he was on a track once more to fulfill the plan that God had with his life. And so that's why David is remembered as a person who has brought glory to God. And so my prayer for Barry this morning is that he will also be one day in a place to bring glory to God. They will also find forgiveness. And I suspect it won't be easy for him to find forgiveness as it was for David, because people in this world, people around Barry, are not as willing as to forgive as what God is willing to forgive. And because people are like that, many of us feel that we are guilty of something. Many of us feel that we are not good enough for other people. Many of us feel that people see all the wrong in our lives and will only focus on that what is negative. And so we are imprisoned by this feeling of guilt that other people place in us. And we will never rise to the heights that God has set for us. We want to rise to those heights. We have to give over completely to God, just like David did. We have to give over completely and say, "God, here I am. I've sinned against the Lord." And God will forgive us unconditionally if we can say with honesty in our hearts, "I have sinned against the Lord." I always hold on to this promise, which I've heard in John chapter 3 verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." To save the world through him. I've got a friend named Wayne Banks, and I wish I had time to tell you his story, but Wayne was involved in drug trafficking worldwide. He spent time in a Brazilian prison, and he came back to South Africa. Couldn't find anything to do. He got back into, he didn't want to get back into the drug trade, so he went back to Brazil and worked there for a year. And the job he did there was to hijack trucks. That's a job he did. He was caught once before in Britain for smuggling drugs, and then he was caught a second time in Britain when he came back from Brazil and he started trafficking drugs again. And this time they were going to throw the key away, not just deport him. And so this guy said to the Lord, "I'm giving my heart to you now. I have sinned against you, and I'm giving myself over to you now. I'm willing to take my punishment, whatever it's going to be." And then his lawyer came in and said, "You know what's happened? There was a technicality with when they arrested you. They did something wrong, so they're going to deport you. They're not going to imprison you." Came back to South Africa and he turned his life around. And if you meet him now, he's a very successful businessman. You would never know that this was this guy's history. But one day in Port Elizabeth, he heard the Lord say to him, "Go to that drug dealer, that Nigerian you had a shootout with before." And the guy's name is Benny. And he went one Saturday evening to Benny, walking into where he was selling his drugs with his gang. And he went to him and said, "Benny, the Lord told me I must take you to church tomorrow." An amazing thing happens. Benny went with him. Wayne told me a few times afterwards, when they sit in a pew, when they sat down in the pews, people would just move away. Not because they were scared of Benny, but because he stank of sweat and marijuana, whatever. We call it dacha. That stuff you smoke makes you high. And so people would move away because of the stench of this guy. Today, Benny has got a Bachelor's of Theology degree behind his name. He's married, he's got children, and he's the assistant pastor in a very big Baptist church in Canada. all because Wayne listened to the Lord when he said, go and tell this man he needs to be in church tomorrow. We've heard about four men this morning. We've heard about Barry and David and Wayne and Benny. And I don't know about Barry, but I know the other three are saved. From the bloodline of one, our Lord and Savior was born. The other two, after they had confessed their sins and given up their life of sin and accepted Jesus into their lives, they were also saved. And so I want to say to you all this morning, you are all precious to Jesus. Even a guy like Benny and Wayne, they are also precious to Jesus, and just as much, you are all precious to Jesus. So precious that he took all his sins, all your sins, upon himself. And all you have to do, from the depths of your heart, is confess to him. Hand it over. Give it to him. And then you will hear that the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Isn't that an awesome promise? Yet we want to continue living our lives, feeling guilty about who we are, feeling worthless, even feeling that we are unable to follow or to serve Jesus, that we are not good enough. Just imagine how bad he must feel at this moment, that he's not good enough. Perhaps we are caught up in something else. Perhaps we are caught up in something that's destroying us, something like greed or pornography or substance abuse or something like that. Perhaps we are just feeling that a job at hand is too big for us. Maybe if we look at the challenges we face in Middelburg and in South Africa, maybe if we look at this, we think that it's impossible to change this. It's impossible. We cannot change this. And we forget that Jesus has said to us in Matthew 19 verse 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All we need is to have faith like a child. Just to summarize quickly as we close. David as a young man conquered a giant everyone thought could not be defeated. David had his problems. David made his mistakes in life. David even enjoyed the spoils of war. Some of those spoils of war had long hair, and he enjoyed it. But he confessed with a sincere heart. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And the prophet of God said to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. You are all a David in the eyes of God. With the Holy Spirit in us, we can destroy any Goliath. Yes, we will make mistakes. And sometimes we will wander off a bit. And all that we need to do is to give everything that stands between us and God, to hand it over to Jesus. And you know, when we do that, we will know and we will hear that the Lord has taken away our sins. We are not going to die. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that through your word and your messages, you encourage us. Lord, you give us hope. Lord, you give us the strength that we need to make a difference in this world. Father, you've taken a young shepherd boy, and you've made him the king of Israel. You've anointed him as your king. Lord, and you've done great things through him. Father, we know that he has at times failed you, made his mistakes. But in the end, he was a man after your heart. Lord, this morning I pray this for every person here as well. I pray that you would make each person here a person after your own heart. That you would use each one here in whichever way to make a difference. Father, to make a difference to those people who need it most, to bring people to faith, to lead people to you, and to help as far as we can, that people will not go to will not be lost, but will all one day sit with you at the right hand of the Father. Father, we pray that you would take away all the fear that we might feel, all the feelings of that we are not capable, all the feelings of insignificance, and replace it with a boldness that comes from your Holy Spirit. Lord, we can only ask for this through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we place our faith. Amen. We are going to now take up the offering.